So thank you for letting me be here today. If you got a copy of your Bible, take it and turn to the book of 1 Peter and find chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to tell you a story before I preach. My preaching is very simple. My philosophy is I'm going to do the best I can today to make much of Jesus. I heard a story one time of a mom that she had a son, and as he was growing up, he just got to where he told stories and exaggerated. Then he got to where he was lying. And she was just concerned about, I don't know why he tells these stories, because he'll tell a story and it has no benefit to him. Doesn't he make sense why he does this? And so she went and talked to her pastor, and she told him the story. And he said, well, let me think about that. And he came up with an idea and said, here's what I want to do. I'm going to come by one day after school and talk to little Jimmy and tell him a story. I'm going to make up a story that's just so far-fetched, it's just going to be just ridiculous. And he's going to realize, man, alive, I hope that's not what I sound like. But he told this story, and he went over there and knocked on the door. And Jimmy came to the door, and he said, Jimmy, you ain't going to believe what happened on the way over here to your house. He said, I was riding down the road out in the country, and I saw all of a sudden this bear came out of the woods and went to this house, and it walked across the street to this house, and it got a tree and just grabbed that tree by the roots and threw that tree up there and threw it down. It took a car in the driveway and flipped that car over and ruined the car, set it on its roof. And all of a sudden I saw this old lady open the door, and this little 5-pound chihuahua ran out the door. Now, little 5-pound chihuahua, you ain't going to believe this, Jimmy. That 5-pound chihuahua ran up to that big 1,000-pound bear and grabbed that bear by the throat. And that little 5-pound chihuahua began to swing that bear around like helicopters over and over and over and over. And he took that bear and slammed that bear this way and that way and this way and that way. And that 5-pound chihuahua killed that 1,000-pound bear. Jimmy, you believe that story? Jimmy went, yeah, that's my dog. The reason I tell you all that is because what I'm about to tell you, if you're saved, you understand it. If you're not saved, it just sounds too good to be true. So with that said, look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We're only going to look at one part of one verse today. But if you take a little tiny spark of faith and catch a hold of what God's saying here, this one little verse, one little part will change your life. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We're going to talk about that part there, that he might bring us to God. Now, the overall synopsis of 1 Peter is timeless truth for tough times. And today's focus is this: how does God forgive us of our sin? How does God accomplish forgiveness? Now, what if somebody walked up to you and for some unknown reason, just punched you right in the nose? And you turn to that fellow that punched you in the nose and says, hey, that's all right, you punched me in the nose, I forgive you. And he looks at you and said, don't worry about that, forgiving me. I want you to know this, I've already forgiven myself. There's a guy over here on the side watching it all and says, hey, fellas, forget about all this, don't get worked up about all this stuff. I want you to know I've seen the whole thing, and I have forgiven both of you. Now, what does he have to do with forgiveness? Who needs to do the forgiving? The puncher or the punchee? It needs to be the punchee that does the forgiving. The puncher can't forgive himself, and the guy over here that has nothing to do with anything, he can't forgive anybody. So you say, why this illustration? Well, here's the deal. We need to understand what forgiveness is, how to forgive sin. And today's issue is, how does God forgive our sin? Well, the question begs this: what is sin? Well, the Bible teaches that sin is an affront to God. It's a sin is always against God. All sin is against God. David said these words, against you and you only have I sinned. Therefore, if all sin is against God, ultimately only God can forgive our sin. It all goes back to God, okay? Now, in our society today, there's all kinds of theological stuff floating around out there. There's teachers and preachers and gurus and psychology and psychiatrists and Oprah and Dr. Phil and Dr. Drew. All these ideas about, you know, the experts. And then there's theologians, and they all got their idea about this. There's even a crowd today, the affirmative crowd. They affirm everything. They don't speak bad about anything. Everything's positive, okay? That reminds me of a story. When I was first saved, my mom got saved in our house first. And when my mom got saved, I didn't know what had happened, but I knew that, man, my mama has been changed, and she loves this Jesus. Everything happened in our little tiny government-subsidized project apartment when my mama got saved. And when I watched my mama, I didn't understand this, but I knew when she talked about Jesus, there's a look in her eyes and a glow in her face that she loved him. Well, my mama bought me a T-shirt. And this T-shirt was a picture of Jesus on the cross, who's beaten and battered and bloodied and scarred and just grotesque to look at. And I'll never forget it said this. It said, if I'm okay and you're okay, then explain this. Church, without Jesus, I'm not okay. And neither are you. Without Jesus, I'm KO'd. So we're going to talk today about how does God forgive our sin. Sin is always against God, so ultimately only God can forgive sin. Now here's the million-dollar question. How does an offended God forgive sin? How does he deal with sin? 1 Peter 3:18 tells us the answer, and today I want you to grab hold of four things that God says is true about forgiveness, and it all goes back to Calvary's cross. How does God forgive sin? Now the Bible says there, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Four things today, okay? The word for there, notice this, it means in the place of. As a substitute. Jesus died in the place of. As a substitute. He died in our place. He actually took our place. He was our substitutionary Savior. We're the ones, now listen to me, that have morally punched God in the nose. That's us. That's you and me. We're sinners, the Bible says, by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice and by practice. And all of our sin is an affront to a moral, perfectly holy God. So how does God deal with sin? Let me just tell you this, church. God never has. He never can. He never will overlook no sin. He won't look over one half of one sin. All sin will be punished in hell or pardoned by Calvary. But it will not be overlooked. Can somebody say amen? Watch this, okay? Now, all sin's going to be punished in hell or pardoned by Calvary. So if we could speak of God's having a problem, God's got a problem. How is God going to love us sinners and at the same time punish sin? How's he going to love us and forgive us? Well, the only way is through a substitutionary sacrifice. There's got to be somebody that takes our place, that takes our suffering, that takes our sin, and that list is only one that's got to be perfect enough, holy enough, righteous enough to take our place and die in our place. That's one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. He's the only one qualified to do what needs to be done to take care of our sin. The Bible says he is just, that he punishes sin, and he's also the justifier. He does both of them for us. And at Calvary, mercy and grace met because of Jesus. He's our substitutionary, sinless Savior who died as our substitute in our place. Instead of us, he died for us. Now, all this goes back, if you write in your Bible, write down in your margin, Exodus chapter 12. Okay? It goes back to what the Bible calls the Passover. Now, the Passover, stay with me for just a minute. We're going to set the scene here. The Passover was the children of Israel had been slaves 430 years in Egypt. And God's going to set his people free. And he says this is the judgment against sin. Here's what's going to take place. He's going to send one night, on a particular night, a death angel. He's going to pass through all the houses in Egypt, and he's going to judge sin. And he says this. Now, here's the way to get out of it. I want you to take, listen to me, a spotless lamb, and take that lamb and take it into your home and keep it for 4 days. Now, I'm from Clay County. You probably know that probably means I'm from the country. And where we live, right down the road, there's a little waterfall, and there's a little like creek area, a little pond area, about as big as this stage right here. And for some reason, that's the most popular place in my little town for folks to dump off the dogs and to leave their strays. Well, when they get their water and they start walking up the road, the first place they come to, guess what? That's my house. Okay? And my kids, my baby's 28 years old, and we've never had anything walk up the road, show up at our house, needing to be fed, wanting some attention, scared out of their mind, and we've never had anything. If we could have a two-legged alligator smoking a cigar, or my kids say, Daddy, can we keep it? And over the years, I sat in bed when I couldn't sleep. I don't know when sleeping became hard. And I counted, we've had at least 50 dogs at our house. We had 14 at one time. But here's what takes place. The daddy, you got to go in and get a lamb. He brings that lamb into the home. Now, here's what's going to take place. We got any little girls here? What's those little girls going to do with that little lamb? They're going to name him. They're going to pet him. Probably going to call him Fluffy. Daddy, I like Fluffy. He's sweet. He's precious. He's pretty. I like him. Can we keep him? And the Bible says in Exodus 12, they keep that lamb for 4 days. And on the fourth day, the daddy's got to take a hyssop bush, a little bush, take that lamb, slit that lamb's throat, catch the blood in the basin, take that hyssop bush, dip it in that blood, and go apply it to the doorframe and the lintel. And that night when the death angel passed through to judge sin, every house that had the blood applied to the door, the death angel would pass over that house. Now, I can imagine the family, Daddy, why are you doing that, Daddy? He did nothing wrong. He's our friend. I thought he was our pet. I love him. But what he was saying is that sin always requires a sacrifice, and sin is hard and harsh. So here's what takes place. It's a public profession of faith. When the death angel comes by, he sees the blood, and everywhere there's blood applied, he sees that house. He says, inside that house, there's a sinner. But he's applied the blood, and when I pass through judgment, there's been a substitute, and I'm going to pass over that house and let them go free, not because they've done anything in that house to deserve it, but because the blood of an innocent, the just for the unjust. That's how God established forgiveness. Now watch this. The lamb had to be spotless, without blemish. They would observe it, its hooves, the roof of its mouth, its eyes, its body. There could be no scabs, there could be no sores, and they would watch over that lamb, the just for the unjust. Now, the priest had a system back in the days of Jesus. There were special priests right outside of Jerusalem, out in the fields of Bethlehem, in the fields of Boaz, and they took care of special lambs, and they raised these special kinds of sheep that were used to take into the town and have for sacrifices. It was to these kinds of shepherds that the angels appeared and talked about the birth of Jesus. And the Bible talks about how on the same day that Jesus marched into the sheep gate on the Passover day, as he marches in on the donkey, and the Bible says how the crowds they cut down branches and they waved them and said, Hosanna! Hosanna! To he comes in the name of the Lord. And the Bible talks about how the crowd worshiped him and they said, hey, hail him! Hail him! But the very next week, some of the same crowd was saying, nail him, nail him. 1 week they're worshiping, and the next week they're crying, crucify him. You say, well, what's all that got to do with anything? Now watch this. Have you ever wondered why the story of Jesus, the Gospels, his ministry is about 3.5 years. But 1/3 of the Gospels is about the last week of his life. 1/3 of the Gospels, when he had a ministry of 3.5 years. And most of those three and a half years, the Gospels talk about the last 3 days of his life. You say, why? Because Jesus was taken before the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Sanhedrin. He was taken before the crowds. He was taken before the civil leaders. And he was tried. They were observing him. They were seeing if there's any fault in him. They were watching him. They were observing him. They were seeing if he was what he's supposed to be. And at the end of that time, even Pilate and all the people said this, hey, we find there's no fault in this man. Nobody ever spoke like this man. And what they were doing was examining the lamb. You say, what's that mean? That is the same time that Jesus came into the gate for that Passover, at that same exact time, those lambs were being taken out of the fields of Boaz, brought into the priest there to be observed. And that same exact time is when Jesus, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, Jesus died on the cross. And he said these words. The last thing he said was, "It is finished." It's three words in English, but in Greek, it's one word. The same time Jesus dies on the cross, it's the same time they brought those lambs for the sacrifice to the priest. It goes back to the Mount Moriah years ago in Exodus 22 when Abraham was told that God will provide himself a lamb. It all goes back to the just for the unjust, the right for the wrong. Jesus, our substitute, our lamb, our sacrifice, our fulfillment. He's accomplished the law and he's paid our price. When he died on that cross, they might as well have said to the priest, "You're fired," to the Levites, "Go home. There's no more need for your job anymore because God has provided himself a lamb." And because of that, it's the perfect example of the just dying for the unjust. Now, we said this in 1 Peter that God says the just for the unjust. But look what Peter writes about in chapter 1, verse 18. Right in your margin. Peter says this, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." Jesus was God's lamb who took upon him the sin of the world, my sin and your sin, the just for the unjust. Now watch this. Think about this. I want to talk to you about the story of Barabbas. For some reason, God has recorded Barabbas in all four of the Gospels. He was a prisoner. He lived in Jesus' day. He was a rebel. He was a thief. He was a murderer. And he's put in prison, and he was going to be executed. He was guilty of crimes worthy of death under the Roman government. So here he is. He goes before Pilate, the pitiful politician who was trying to shirk the responsibility of crucifying Jesus. And he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you people a choice. Would you have Barabbas or would you have Jesus?" He thought he was going to get out of it, wash his hands and be free. And they said, "Give us Barabbas." And Pilate asked the question that every human being that's ever lived better answer. The question for all the ages, then what should I do with Jesus? Your eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus? The thief, the murderer, the rebel is released, and the innocent is judged. The crowd chose the murderer, the rebel, the thief. And they let Jesus be killed unjustly. The just for the unjust. Now imagine this scene. Now put on you. Y'all got a sanctified imagination? I can't prove that it happened this way. But you can't prove that it didn't. So let's just enjoy it. Amen. Barabbas is in prison. He's guilty. He's a thief. He's an insurrectionist. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And he's in prison, he's going to be executed. And one day, the guard comes along. And he says, "Barabbas, get your stuff." Now, I don't know if Barabbas is arrogant and haughty and mad and mean, or he's fearful, but he's thinking, "Why do I need to get my stuff? I don't need to get my stuff where I'm going." And the guard says, "Barabbas, you are the luckiest man I've ever in my life known. I don't know what has happened, but I know this for a fact. We soldiers, look at that window over there. There's three crosses on that hill called Mount Moriah. We built those crosses, and that middle cross is for you. That's your cross. But something's transpired and take place, and that man on the middle cross, I don't know why and how, but somehow he's taken your place, and you today, you get to go free. because the man in the middle took your place. It's the perfect example of the just for the unjust. Now listen to me, church. Do you know who we are in the story? I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. We're guilty. We've sinned. We've offended God. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, He comes and He goes to the cross, the just for the unjust. Now watch this. As He's on the cross, Jesus says these words, "Tetelestai." Now when they used to take a prisoner, they'd put him in the jail and they would take, there was a certificate of debt. And they'd write on one side of the paper what he'd done, his crime. Then they'd put on the other side of the paper the penalty he had to pay for his crime. And they'd nail that certificate of debt to the door of the prison. So everybody that walked by could say, that's the man, that's what he did, and that's what he's got to pay. But the last words Jesus uttered was this, it is finished. Tetelestai, done, paid in full, finished. Now when they took that prisoner, they take that certificate of debt down. They put the Roman seal of authority on that thing, roll that thing up in a scroll, give it to that prisoner, and he got to walk out free because he had paid his debt to society. So Barabbas gets his certificate of debt, he walks free. Listen to me, y'all. I'm saved today. I'm going to heaven today. Not by anything I've done. Not because I preach. Not because I wear a tie on Sunday mornings. Not because I tithe. Not because I quit cussing and chasing women. And because I'm going to heaven not because of anything I've done. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did in my place, the just for the unjust. And I'll just say this loud and clear. I love the man on the middle cross. Amen. The just for the unjust. That's the picture. Tetelestai, paid in full. You say, well, I'm not a thief. I'm not a robber. I'm not a murderer. But you know what the Bible says about that? Isaiah 53:5 says this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the just for the unjust. So number one, our forgiveness requires a substitutionary sacrifice. Number two, now these next points, don't worry, we'll be okay. We'll probably be at Taco Bell same time, Methodist, amen? These next points won't be quite as long as point number one, okay? Number one, he is our substitutionary sacrifice. That's all I've just said. Number two, watch this, he is our suffering sacrifice. Chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Let me just tell you this, church, to remind you. There is no drama. There's no poem. There's no song. There's no oration, no movie, no scene, no author can describe the suffering of Jesus. It's impossible. The only way you can begin to understand his suffering is for the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Only the damned in hell can begin to know what Christ suffered on that cross. We can't fathom that. But if you do not allow Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you don't by grace through faith accept Him and repent of sin, you'll have a Calvary of your own, a hell of your own. If you refuse the one who died as your substitute, as your sacrifice. Now, with that said, I want to say this in keeping with the verse and context. Sin causes suffering. Sin and suffering are always inseparably linked together. You will suffer for your sin unless you have a substitute. Sin causes suffering, and the Bible says that Christ also suffered once for sin. Either I pay for my sin, or you pay for your sin, or accept the gift that God paid for our sin on the cross through Jesus. Sin demands a payment, and that payment is filled with suffering. We can't even depict that. The just for the unjust. Sin demands a payment, that suffering is always filled with suffering. So number one, Jesus was our substitutionary sacrifice. He died in our place instead of us. For us, our substitute. Number two, he was our suffering sacrifice. He was beaten and scourged and crucified and pierced and laughed at and ridiculed and slapped, abused for us. Number three, Jesus was our settled sacrifice. So what do you mean by that, Brother Turk? Watch this. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. He suffered once. He suffered never to suffer again. He died once, never to die again. The word once there in the Greek language literally means once for all. His suffering sacrifice means the debt has been paid in full. There's no purgatory. There's no nirvana. There's no payment I help God out with. There's nothing I do to do my part, and He did His part. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. There's no verse of anything in the Bible that says I got to help God out, okay? Jesus paid it all. Tetelestai, it is finished. Paid in full. The debt has been paid. I've been given that certificate of debt, signed by God Almighty, and I get to walk free. Listen to me. I'm so saved today now. I don't preach this a lot, but in Baptist churches, we have this saying that we like to say, once saved, always saved. I believe that, but I don't preach it a lot of times because there's some people that know that verse. They don't know anything else, but they prayed some prayer. They've never been changed. They never repented of sin. They don't love Jesus, but they said their prayer one time, asked Jesus into their heart. They ain't been changed, and they're as lost as a ball out in the woods somewhere today. But if you've been saved, listen to me. If you're really, truly saved by the grace of God, I could fly over hell on a dry corn stalk. That's how saved I am, amen? Not because anything that's funny, amen? I'm not saved because of anything I've done. I'm saved, praise God, because the just for the unjust. Jesus paid it all, and I'm saved because of Him. I'm going to heaven because of Him, not because of what I've done, because I dressed up this morning and put on some deodorant. Amen? I'm saved because of Jesus. Now watch this. I got that certificate of debt. I'm walking free because what He did in my place for me as my substitute. Now listen to me. Jesus on the cross paid our debt. Without Christ, you can do nothing to pay for your sin. And with Christ, you don't need to do anything. He paid for us. Now listen to me, y'all. Stay with me. A lot of folks think they can lose their salvation. Okay? Let me just tell you this, okay? I'm just going to preach for just a second, okay? I talk to people all the time. Well, my boy, brother, my uncle, he joined the church, and he quit drinking, and he quit doing this, and he was saved for about 20 years. Now, the Bible says the gift of God in John chapter 10, He says, I give them what kind of life? Eternal life. Listen to me, church. It don't take a scholar to figure this out. You ain't got to go to seminary. If it don't last forever, it ain't eternal. And I tell them, hey, your uncle didn't have eternal life. He had 20-year life. They don't like that. Amen? The Bible says we're saved by the grace of God. And 1 Peter says we're kept by the power of God. I didn't do anything to get myself saved. I'm not doing anything to keep myself saved. I'm saved because of what Jesus did in my place. Now listen to me, church. If the devil could take your salvation, don't you believe he would? If he could, he would. If he could and he didn't, I'd have to go to heaven and say, boy, the devil sure has been good to me. He could have took my salvation and he didn't. And I got to give the devil glory for my salvation. You know what the Greek word for that is? Hogwash. Amen? I'm saved by grace through faith. It's an eternal gift of God. It never runs out. Now you say, where do you get that from, y'all? Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to tell you something now that's good stuff. It don't matter if I'm doing the preaching. It's just good preaching. Amen? Watch this. When you get saved, you enter into a relationship with Christ that was purchased by the blood of His Son, Jesus. His sacrificial cross, and it's good for salvation one time only. Now watch this. Hebrews 10:14. If you got that, say amen. It says, for by one offering He has perfected, what's that next word? Forever. Woo. Was I too loud? He's perfected us forever. Amen? By one sacrifice. Now listen to me, y'all. If his offering doesn't last forever, we're in a bunch of trouble because there won't be another offering. If you see that, say amen. There'll never be another one. He has perfected us forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, don't miss these next two words, sat down. If you read the priestly functions in the Old Testament, Leviticus, the priest never, when they went in there to minister, he never sat down. He continually was doing and sacrificing and blood and the altar and the candle. He just never sat down. You know why? Because he was just doing something symbolic of forgiveness of sins, and sins never were paid for. It just covered them. But when Jesus went in there, when he got done, he didn't just keep being busy, keep being busy, keep being busy, keep being busy. He went in there, offered on the cross, went to heaven. And you know what he did now? He's sitting down because he's done. Paid for. The certificate of debt has been paid. The Bible says that for by one offering, watch this, verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. I like that, amen? I'm glad my salvation is not dependent on what I do, but on what he did. That ought to make a backslidden Episcopalian stand up and say amen. All right? Look at this. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. What's those next two words? For all. Hallelujah. The payment is paid in full, paid forever. I don't owe anything, amen. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us in full, saves us completely, and hallelujah, it saves us forever. I love that, amen. For by one offering, he's perfected us forever. Now, number four. Number four is true because one through three, a substitutionary sacrifice, a suffering sacrifice, a settled sacrifice. But number four is this, because of Jesus, he is our sufficient sacrifice. The Bible says he did all these things in chapter 3, verse 18, that he might bring us, what's the next two words? To God. He did this. He paid our sin debt that he might bring us to God. A bringer is somebody that used to serve in the presence of a king or a potentate, a ruler. This is what Jesus did for us. He brings us to God. John 14, 6 says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Y'all listen to me, y'all. We live in rural Alabama. The last survey done in rural Alabama, there are more Baptists than our people. Amen? But ain't none of us going to heaven without Jesus. Nobody comes to God except Jesus. He's not the best way. He's not the Baptist way. He's the only way. He's the only sacrifice. You'd be a million times more likely to march to Washington, D.C., climb the gate, bust in the door, and go sit down at the president's office and prop your feet up on his desk than you would be ever to come into the presence of a holy God without a blood sacrifice called Jesus. You can't do it. It's impossible. Let me tell you this story. D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of his generation. Phenomenal preacher. He put one foot on America and one foot on Europe and preached and changed both countries, both continents. He told a story one day of doing a crusade, and as he arrived with his entourage, there was a little boy outside the gate, couldn't get in. The fire marshals said, no more, too crowded. You ought to look at some of the pictures the crowds used to have. And as he's going in to go preach, he sees this little boy sitting there with his head and his hands in his face. And he says, young man, why are you crying? And the little boy looks up and he doesn't know he's talking to Bill Moody. He says, I really wanted to go in there and see
Brother D.L. Moody preach.
D.L. Moody turns around, looks at his men, and smiles. Said, so you want to hear Brother Moody preach? Yes, sir, I do. He says, I tell you what, young man, you do what I tell you to do, and you just follow me. He said, you grab a hold of my coattail, and you stay real close. And that little boy grabbed a hold of D.L. Moody's coattail. They walked right in by the ushers, by the choir, and sat right down. That little boy got to hear D.L. Moody. Listen to me, I'm going to heaven today because I'm hanging on the coattail of Jesus. Not by what I've done, but only by the grace of God and what he did for me. Now, that's good news. Let me ask you this. I've prayed for you this week. And here's my prayer. Lord, would you bless as we make much of Jesus. And for those that love you, that follow you, may they be encouraged. For those that are indifferent and backslidden, Lord, grab them. Speak to them. Convict them. Draw them. And God, if there's anybody here today that's not saved, there's not a better day ever to get saved than today. Here's the invitation. I like the song y'all sing, the choir. You can sing that for the invitation. You know how you come? Just as you are. The altar is open if you need to come pray. If you need to go find somebody and talk to them, for them to come pray with you, to help you, to see you through a burden, to hold you accountable. And if you're not saved today, I'm begging you. Come to Jesus. Come today. Come in simple faith. And I promise you this, that if you will step out of that pew and start down this aisle, I promise you the Holy Spirit of God will meet you right down here. And you can walk out that door today and know this. I know for sure, for certain, beyond any doubt, that I'm headed for heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the sinless life, the virgin birth. Thank you, God, for the precious resurrection. Thank you for the promise you're coming again. And I pray in the name of Jesus you'd speak to every heart here. And I pray that you would move in this invitation. And that we would just, whatever it is you want us to do, we'd be obedient. And Lord, you'd be glorified and we'll be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and...